The verse I have today is from Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. And we've heard this one many times. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will bring healing to your body and refreshments to your bones. Amen.
Amen.
And thank you, Father, for these words of encouragement and love that you have for us, Father, and that we lean upon you and your understanding, not ours, and that we turn away from any evil that we have in our hearts or in our mind. And we thank you that you will always continually encourage us, love us, and give us peace. And Father, I thank you for the people that are here on the screen and in person. Bless them today with the words of encouragement I've just read, Father. And we thank you for Don and his message today. And we just believe that his message will just do what you intended to do, which would be to give us more enlightenment.
Yes.
And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Yes. Good morning. Now that's a great passage, and this idea of trusting the Lord, not on our own understanding.
Wow.
Am I the only one who has a difficult time doing that?
Oh, sure.
That's how I thought. I'm the only one. Okay. But as we'll look this morning, as we finish up these messages about the ever-approaching dawn, this, I wanted to zero in on the disciples and how they dealt with this idea of an ever-approaching dawn, and trusting in the Lord with all their hearts and leaning not on their own understanding, familiar words to them as well, but not leaning on their own understanding was not something they were very gifted at any more than we are. And so I just think that's really, really great, you know, that we, like the disciples, have been encouraged by these words from the Proverbs. They were familiar with them, and we are familiar with them. And yet, doing it is another thing. Reading it's great, memorizing the verses, and repeating those verses and whatever is one thing, but then when we're in the situation, then trusting God's leading and not our own. And that's always been a challenge to us. And my guess is until we see Jesus face to face, it's just going to be a challenge. We can do it, but it's a challenge to say, I'm not going to trust what I understand, what I think needs to happen, and I'm just going to trust his leading. Which means waiting, which is always, of course, one of our favorite things to do, wait. So as we look at this morning, I wanted to kind of put in a little bit of a capsule form the whole idea. And it's a bit, it's tough to put it down into just a few words. But anyway, here's my paragraph. Hopefully you can understand what I'm going for. The prophet Isaiah spoke a hope-filled word about a people walking in darkness, seeing a great light, which was the brightness of God's glory. That brightness has been veiled from mankind by sin since the fall. In Exodus 33:20, it says, "No man can see God and live," or because in our mortal, sinful state, we can't withstand the direct, unfiltered glory of God. When the time was right, God sent his son, clothed in flesh, to live as a man, to inaugurate eschatology, or initiate the last days, the end times, the church age, the ever-approaching dawn. Those are all basically interchangeable things. Jesus' life and teachings and healings pointed to the already present now kingdom and the future not yet kingdom of total peace, shalom, that would reign over the world. He entrusted the continuance of the initiated process with his disciples. Entrusted it to his disciples, whichever. So this is what the disciples have as a mission. Jesus came, the breaking through of the kingdom. He was the kingdom. He represented what the kingdom was like. He tried to teach throughout his ministry what the kingdom was like. And we've looked at these several passages, this teaching about unless you become like little children, you can't even enter the kingdom. And then he says, you know, this the times when he said, if you want to be first, you must be last. So in the kingdom, in God's kingdom, it's just backwards to the way the world operates. If you want to be first, be willing to be the servant of all. And Jesus said, you know, I come and I'm the Lord, but I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. So it's just another reversal of what the kingdom was like. And then this passage where it's, you know, he talked about when he's teaching, he says, you've heard it said this, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, for example. And, but I tell you, so he just reversed everything that were, that was the teaching of the day, the things that they understood. This is how it works. This is what you're to do. This is what people have taught you. But I say something quite different from what you've been hearing. And so it was kind of a radical teaching. This is how the kingdom is. And it is not what you've always heard. And so things we've always heard from the time we were little, are those are hard to hear the reverse of, you know? And it's like, well, yeah, that's, I know that's what you believe, but this is the way it really is. And it's like, what I've been taught is kind of the way it really is. You know, we have it set in our minds how it really is. And so Jesus has been teaching all these different things about the kingdom and what it is and how it functions. And so Jesus has come, and we've talked about this so many times. You know, the prevailing thought of the day was the Messiah would come and he would oust Rome. That's what they were hoping for. And that the kingdom of Israel would be placed on top again and have their sovereignty, have their liberty. And Jesus never was talking about the kingdom of Israel. That was not his, that was not his focus at all. And as I said in the note yesterday, you know, they were looking at their prosperity, their sovereignty again, and he was looking at, and they were focusing on the ill of having Rome their oppressor. And Jesus was considering the fact that sin is the greatest oppressor, and he came to free us from sin. So as we come into the book of Acts, Jesus has already spent 3+ years with his disciples. And he's been teaching, and they've been watching him do these miracles, and they've been astonished over and over and over again. And they could keep waiting for him to pull the big thing out of the bag and go, okay, now this is the time, and this is how we're going to do this according to what they've been taught. He didn't do that. He kept not doing what they were hoping and thinking he was going to do, when they were pretty sure it was going to work. But of course, that horrible week when, you know, they were moving into now this, what we consider Holy Week, they went through this whole thing of Jesus' arrest and trial and crucifixion and burial. And then they went through trying to figure out what's happening now when he was alive again after dying and being buried. And then he's just spent this time with them after his resurrection, teaching about the kingdom. So they're still convinced he's going to get rid of Rome. They're really focused there. He's going to do this. It isn't how we thought we were, or when we thought he would do it, but they're still waiting because that's what they've been told. And so Jesus is obviously the Messiah. They believe that, but they're waiting for him to do what the Messiah was going to do. So let's begin reading out of Acts chapter 1, first 11 verses. And to prove I'm not a total heretic, I'm going to read out of the NIV today. Just for those of you, I'm sorry if you have the Passion Translation out, just mix things up. But I still do read this, and so I'll read it today out of the NIV. First 11 verses of chapter 1, Acts. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So this is the last thing they were expecting to see, you know, but in some ways they're kind of used to what they expect not happening. You know, it's like they've seen plenty of experiences where this very thing has taken place. They thought for sure this is what it was going to be, but then it wasn't. And it's like, okay, well, it must be the next time. So, you know, and I can actually picture that as they're staring up in the sky. Can't you kind of imagine in the hearts of these disciples, they're looking up and they're thinking, ah, he's going into heaven, and he's going to return right away with the armies of heaven, and this is how it's going to be, and this is going to be glorious. And just as they're fantasizing on what this is all going to be like, the angels stand there going, "Why are you guys staring into heaven? Like, he's going to come back." And then, you know, I can hear them thinking, "Yeah, I know. That's why we're staring into heaven, because he's going to come back." So they've got all these mixed emotions, what they're thinking, what's got to happen, because that's obviously the biggest problem in Israel right now for them, this oppression of Rome. So they're continuing to wait. And this idea that, you know, you're not allowed to know the times, you know, and as soon as I read this the last time, you know, I thought, this is like little children on a car ride. And, you know, and it's like, are we there yet? You know, the famous question, and or infamous if you're the parent, you know, are we there yet? And, you know, so, no, not yet, soon, pretty soon, 2 minutes later. How much longer? You know, well, it's not long. It's going to be not too long. You know, and they just keep, "I'm hungry," you know, or whatever, you know, and it's just like it constantly goes on, because telling them it's another 2 hours to a little child means what's 2 hours? Yeah. Like, 2 hours means eternity for a little child, or they don't know what that means. They can't figure that out. And so when he said, you know, it's not for you to know the times, the hour, the date. And then he, right there when he's saying that, you're not allowed to know this, the things that the Father has set by his own authority, he flips it over and says, but you're going to receive power. I'm not sure what they made of that, but this is where, when Jesus leaves, the point of hope number one, the blank number one, the point of hope number one was power is coming. Jesus promised them that they would have power. And actually, how many of the disciples actually knew that they were going to be personally involved in this enterprise? I'm not sure at that point. But so Jesus left, but he's promised them power will come. It's coming. So there's a promise there. And it's a good promise. Power's coming. And you're going to be my witnesses. So there's a sense that Jesus has already revealed to them a little bit, like, you are going to be involved in the process. And the power will be necessary to do the work if they're able to follow that closely. So the first thing they're recognizing here, there's power coming, and it's going to be essential for the ever-approaching dawn, the full reveal. And, you know, I don't know whether you've ever done an in-house treasure hunt. Someone leaves you clues. You know, you pick up the first clue, and it's go to such and such, and you go to such and such, and there's another clue. And then you go to the next and keep going and going. And then the final end is the big reveal, the big surprise. And you know, if you're one of these people who loves surprises, loves the out of the ordinary, you know, you're almost giddy as you're coming along. It's like, it's got to be soon. And you either come to the gift or you come to whatever the buildup has been for. And so that's what they're going through now, this real sense of excitement. It's like, oh, well, it isn't exactly the way we thought, but we're ready to fight, as we know. Remember when Jesus is arrested, the whole thing with Peter and the sword. So they know it's coming. So in chapter 2, first 13 verses, we make a big deal of this, but it's really amazing how short Luke's writing is about this. Acts 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. End of that story. And now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they had had too much wine. So, as charismatics, we love this passage where the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. But Luke, you know, he spends a short 4 verses and he moves on. It keeps on going. And so I've talked about this before. There's a gap between in the house where they were sitting and this experience happened, and then Luke goes straight from there to out in the public square where all these people have rushed around trying to figure, what is this sound of violent wind? There's no storm, there's no wind, but we hear it. And so they've gathered. So, you know, in my fertile imagination, I just assumed that the Holy Spirit transported them outside. They just were, all of a sudden they found themselves in front of this crowd as the people are gathering from all over the place. And they're speaking in languages that the people are hearing in their language, their own language. So what has happened here as the blank number two, point of hope number two, is power is overwhelming. They're not choosing it. They're given the ability, and it's like they can't stop. The gift of tongues has been given to them, and they can't stop. And so can you picture these 11 guys out of the public square, and they're all speaking, they're all talking, but they're all talking in different languages that these people are listening to and going, this makes no sense. We don't know what's happening here. And so it's overwhelming for the crowd. This is not possible. And so when they see these guys are Galileans, it must be at that point, not because of so much their accent, but it must be their clothing. It must be something that gives them away, that they recognize all these people are saying, aren't these guys Galileans? And so they're amazed. The apostles and their disciples are amazed as well that this is happening to them, and they're seeing this happen. And then, of course, you know, there's always somebody that's, oh, yeah, well, these guys are just drunk. But if they're drunk, how could they possibly speak in another language that would be understandable? Because it says we hear them all speaking the wonders of God in our own language.
Yeah.
They're just stunned. And so not only was the power coming, now the power has arrived, and it is overwhelming. It is way more than they were anticipating. But if you think that's good, wait for what's coming. So let's say number three, we're reading verses 14 through 41. Big passage, but I think it's important that we read it this morning. So Acts 2:14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other disciples, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. Peter spoke this. No prep. Completely extemporaneous. Quoting Joel, quoting other passages from the Psalms, etc. And so Peter's probably the least one you would expect to be able to pull something together like this. But, I don't think he's pulling it together. I just think he's opening his mouth and the Holy Spirit is speaking.
Right.
So, at the beginning of this passage that Peter does, he addresses fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem. And then further down in 22, he says, "Men of Israel." And further down, he calls him in verse 29, "brothers." So he's boldly telling them what they've done. This great sin that they've committed, this one who was obviously the Son of God, this one who was given to them, and they've turned him over to evil men, which of course included the high priests and the elders and the religious rulers and all of that. He has to mention that again, calling them evil men. And had to have him crucified. But God raised him from the dead. And so now he's at the right hand of the Father and ruling. And so things are coming together for the crowd as they're listening to all of this. And, Peter has gone through in a very short order what this all means, where this has come from, where it's going. And so they're cut to the heart. And they're like, "Well, okay, we've done this. Now what do we do? What happens next?" I mean, it's their hope, basically. They're asking for hope. And Peter replies, "Yes, repent and be baptized," et cetera, et cetera. And with many other words, it says, he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Boy, couldn't that be the message we preach all the time?
Yeah.
Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So with many words. And so those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. There were 11 guys. They're preaching to an enormous crowd. All of a sudden, their group is 3,011 people.
Wow.
That's a bit staggering, right?
Yeah.
And so the blank in number three, the point of hope for them, number three, is power is evident. When they get a chance to sit down, whenever that is, they're going to realize, wow, not only was power promised, was it overwhelming when it came, but now it's evident. It's right here. We're seeing God's power at work. And, you know, I'm sure they're going, and we don't have a clue what we're doing. You know, I mean, you know, they're involved in this. They're seeing it happen in front of them. They're given the words. But, well, now what do we do? Now we've got 3,000 people who are waiting, who have repented, and they've been baptized, and they received the Holy Spirit, as he said. And so now, what do we do with these people? You know, they're going to be part of us. And now we need to do a whole lot more teaching what you need to be doing. And so the church is born. Jesus initiated the whole process, the inaugurated eschatology, end times, by his coming, by opening heaven and bringing the presence of the kingdom among them. And now he's left to them, and he's left this entire initiated process with them, which they're thinking, you know, well, maybe tomorrow Jesus is going to come back and, you know, help us finish the job. And of course, we're 2,000 years after that, and we still have this ever-approaching dawn that we're trusting in, that one day it will be totally completed. And so this idea, this teaching of the now of the kingdom, which is has broken in and the gifts are available to us, is very present, very now. But it's not complete, obviously. You know, we would say, you know, talking about corrupt generation, I mean, that's very current, isn't it? In 2026, the world has ills beyond description. And so there's still, we are those who live with an ever-approaching dawn. We believe Jesus will come, and there will be a day when shalom will be evident in the world. And lots of other promises Jesus gave to the apostles. And so we have hope beyond hope because of what Jesus has done, what Jesus has promised, what the Holy Spirit is currently doing. And so as we look, especially as we look around the world, first of all, the first thing usually that comes up is all the evil, all the horrible stuff that's coming. But behind the scenes, there's so much amazing kingdom work that is happening. People coming to Jesus in droves, and we keep hearing about these numbers that obviously the news is not going to report that to us. But God's kingdom is still alive and still at work and still doing its job. And so what began here with the apostles has been a 2,000-year enterprise called the Church of Jesus Christ. And we are still waiting for the fulfillment. Another interesting thing is, I wonder at what point, as the church was going forward, as people were coming, were repenting, leaving behind their old lives and moving towards the teachings of Jesus, I wonder at what point the disciples just stopped thinking, we need to overthrow Rome. And they were just too busy to think about it, or it's obviously this is not what Jesus was talking about at all. Right. And maybe eventually when things started to settle down a little bit, which a little bit maybe, because throughout the New Testament, it just seems to be an incredible increase. So at some point, maybe they realized that that was what Jesus was talking about. And then they could go back over his teachings to them in their minds and go, oh, now I see,
yeah.
You know, in retrospect, looking backwards, you know, and I've often told you that, you know, I often see what God is up to in my life by looking in the rearview mirror. I don't realize what he's up to when it's happening. It's only when I look backwards, oh, how did he do that? So that's because he's God, obviously. Yes, that's right. The answer. So we have an ever-approaching dawn, and it's a story in progress. It's going to happen. It is happening, and it's going to happen. We've been saved, and we're coming to full salvation. You know, there's this full thing, the full deliverance is still to come. And we are filled with hope, because that's what Jesus has placed in us. So there is power coming, still more power is coming. And we used to, back in the day, we used to pray that prayer, just more power. We just to pray more power. And then when it comes, often it's overwhelming. And obviously, then we see the evidence of the work. And then we realize, oh, that power is super evident. We see it. We know that God has done this. And it's an amazing thing. So we're coming into the Easter season. And so next Sunday is Palm Sunday. And so this is, we have the advantage of coming into it in 2026 with this understanding that this is what God is doing. And so instead of just focusing on the horrors of Holy Week, we can recognize that, as Peter said here, you know, God, by his own design, turned Jesus over to you, and then you in turn turned him over to wicked men. So none of this happened because Jesus was too weak or couldn't hold it back. This was God's plan. It's plan A, as horrible as it was to see the details of setting us free from our sin. As Jesus prayed in the garden, you know, I don't want to go through this. And if there's any other way to accomplish this mission, basically, you know, could it be taken from me? But not what I want. Not what I want in my fear of suffering and pain and whatever, but what you want, your plan. And God worked his plan. So yes, it's horrible. Yes, it's terrible to watch, to think about, to read. But the results are amazing. So let me pray for us, and let's take some time to respond to this, to think of things that have come up, how you've dealt with waiting for power and understanding what God was doing with you. So Father, thank you this morning that you love us, that you care for us, that you've made provision, that you have this incredible plan worked out, that you're still working. You're still on plan A. And it will be completed. Thank you for the amazing things that you've revealed to us. Thank you for not revealing too much.
Yeah.
Things that we couldn't possibly handle, but enough that we see your promises, we see your faithfulness, we live your faithfulnesses. So we bless you for the power that is in these passages, in the things that Luke has recorded for us. And we give you praise for keeping this available to us today.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.